Yes, ma'am. Your whole foot is what? Tingling. God's doing something. Yeah. Well, we bless it. Bless the healing, totally. Thank you for Brenda's healing, for Rich's and hers. You know, we do that a lot when we travel overseas to help build people's faith. Lord will say, call out if there's anybody deaf. And if somebody's brought someone deaf, they'll bring them forward. And we've never had a time where, or maybe one time where a person didn't get healed. And it just set a stage for people to be prepared for what God might want to do. Amen? And here's the thing you don't ever want to do. Never be cynical. Whenever I take people with me to Africa, when I would take them to Brazil, so many people get healed. There's such a high percentage. I always tell our team, especially if they've never been there before, I'll tell them, if somebody tells you they're healed, we always check. We double, triple check. We often have medical people with us too. But if they tell you they're healed, believe that they're healed. You know, shed the Western thing that wants to doubt and question and be cynical. It's normal for people to get healed. It's abnormal for them not to be. I don't care what our experience has been with some people's lives. We're going to stand on what the scripture is saying, what the word says. Amen? Our plumb line is Jesus. That's what we're measured by, is who he is and how he lives. All right. So, Nancy, you want to pray for us? Yes, ma'am. That Nancy, the one who raised her hand. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. What time is it? Okay. There's a prayer that I've been praying for the last couple of weeks, and I don't feel that I can explain it really well. I'm going to say it a number of times this morning, but I can't really explain it, because that's what teachers want to do. They want to explain things, sometimes ad nauseum. Over and over again. And what's happening sometimes when I do that is because I'm trying to understand it and I'm thinking out loud, and I'll say it until I finally go, oh, that's what it means. I know what this means, what I'm going to say to you. I just don't know how to explain it good enough except just give this word and see what God does in your life. Here is the thing I've been praying, that I would experience what Jesus experiences. And you might say, well, Bishop, that just sounds like what you've been saying to us forever about being in Christ and Christ living his life through you. I don't know. There you go. I don't know how to explain it. There's just something different about that being said the way I said it, is that I don't want to have that as a theology, you know, that Jesus Christ is living in me. I don't want to it to be something that I do and walk in by rote. But I want to experience what he experiences. Now, again, for anybody who might be kind of new, I don't mean I want Jesus out there who's doing what he does. I want to experience that. I want the Jesus. Oh, let me put it this way. We've quoted this before, and that is God's plan was that we would be woven into the fabric of Jesus' existence. But because the scripture says that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, it's not just that we have been woven into Jesus' experience or his existence. He's also been woven into our existence. It's one and the same. That you've been woven into the fabric of Jesus' existence. And Jesus, therefore, has been woven into the fabric of your existence. And so you get to have the opportunity to so grow in the reality of that, that you actually experience what he experiences. And I mean by that, I said I wasn't going to even try. For me, it means not just that I know by faith he's living through me, though there are times when that's true, you don't trust feelings, but I want to feel what Jesus feels when he's living through me. I want to feel what he feels when he heals a person. I want to feel what he feels when he sees something. I want to know, I want to feel, if I'm in union with Christ, then I'm also in union with his emotions. His existence includes his emotions. Of course, we have the mind of Christ, the way he thinks. Therefore, the way he responds. So I don't want to respond to be Christ-like. I want Christ to respond to be himself. And I experience that. I want to experience that. So, Holy Spirit, help this make some sense, or at least imprint that this is just another angle of something you want us to deeply know. And that is, this has been the chief prayer. I went to bed last night, sleep, saying this prayer again and again. I woke up, the first thing on my lips was, I want to experience what you are in Romans chapter 5. I said something in one of the devotionals this week, and that was that Jesus didn't come just to save us from our sins. Jesus came to save us from ourselves. That's, and when he does that, he saves us from our sins. That's the big picture. Jesus didn't just come to save you from your sins. He came to save you from yourselves. Thus, the way he did that wasn't by waving a magic wand over you and just make you different. He actually came to live in you and join you to himself. You woven into the fabric of his existence, him woven into the fabric of your existence, your daily routine, your relationships at home, your relationships on the job, your relationships out in the neighborhoods and in public. He's been woven into the fabric of your existence so that to such a degree that effortlessly, it's not always going to be that way, but effortlessly, you come to a place where effortlessly you're driven to respond because of the way he feels through your feelings about this, because of the way he sees this person through your eyes, the way he loves this person through your heart, the way he thinks about this person through your mind. So this is what it says in Romans chapter 5. Really familiar place. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So because of what Jesus did, we won't get into all that, we're at peace with God. He reconciled us to himself. It's all grace. Much more than just being at peace with God, no longer being at enmity with him, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The word there, by, should be the preposition in. We shall be saved in his life. And you might think, well, I thought we were saved by death. Certainly that's part of it. We were saved by his death because the way the Lord dealt with who you used to be was to crucify who you were and bury that person. And you were raised up in union with him. And in his life, having been woven into the fabric of his existence, and therefore him woven into the fabric of ours, so that we can not just know his life lived through us, we can experience what he experiences. Saved in his life. And I can assure you that any day we choose to not abide hidden in that place, you won't act very saved. Everybody around you won't get saved from your temper or your frustration or your control or your gossip or whatever. But the good news is that when you're abiding in his very existence, as he's abiding in yours, and you're experiencing his experience, then you're being saved from that stuff, step by step. And the great news is everybody around you is getting saved from it too. You know that people don't just get slimed by demons. They get slimed by us, don't they? Therefore, turn to Song of Solomon. The term, the very first of the Song of Solomon, is therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you, let us run together. That word maiden, I think we looked at this a few weeks ago or months or so ago. I don't remember if it's daytime stuff or Sunday morning stuff. I do. Noon stuff. By the way, Craig, or I'll forget this, are they painting the sanctuary starting this week? No Eucharist this week then. This is going to be painted this week. And if you haven't been over to Gray Hall to see what's been painted over there, you need to check that out. And this will be painted. This is the week things change. When this believer who longs now to experience what he experiences, okay? Don't be distracted by me saying it's going to get painted. That's not experiencing what Jesus experiences. He's interested in this. When she says, draw me after you, or take me away with you, let us run, that's what she's saying. I want to experience what you experience. Not apart from you, but by actually being in union with you. That's a fact about every Christian, that we are in union with him, but not every Christian walks that out. See, eternal life is the life that Jesus lives, that we get to enjoy forever. You know, it says in John 17:3, Jesus says to his disciples, he said, this is eternal life. He said that you might experience, that's the word there, God, and experience his Son whom the Father has sent. A lot of us, particularly as Westerners, we know a lot about Jesus. We know a lot about this whole thing about being in Christ and Christ being in us. We know a lot about that, but do you know it? Do I know it? Is it my experience? You understand? Not just by imitation. Not just by choosing. There are times we have to choose in the midst of battle. That happens. But there's like this well of water just springs up like an artesian well from my innermost being, quenching every thirst. All my fountains are in him. They're like rivers of living water flowing out of my innermost being. I'm not having to prime it up, force it, make it happen. It's just life happening in life. And so her prayer is, Lord, take me away with you and let us run. I want to know that. And the word maidens means hidden ones. Now the interesting thing in when she prays that prayer, and he always answers this prayer. So I just double dog dare you. That's not a very good theological term. A double dog dare you to pray that prayer. Lord, take me away with you to that and let us run. I'm going to put it off one more minute. Now, there are times when people, Christians, won't pray that prayer. You know why? They would rather experience what they're experiencing than what he experiences. Believing that if they live a life experiencing what he experiences, they're going to let some things go that they want. Listen, if it's not what he wants, if it's not part of his experience, it's death. And so when she prays this prayer, this says, the king brought me into his chambers. So the journey begins. The king brings me into the interior reality of living his life, of experiencing his experience. And the first thing that this Shulamite maiden, this believer discovers, that come out and says, I'm dark but lovely. And then decrees that my brothers have made me take care of their vineyards and I'm not taking care of my own vineyard. And so what this believer says, look, I'm kind of in a mess. Vineyard speaks of my heart relationship, that walk with the Lord. And said, my heart relationship with you is not where it should be. There's some stuff. I'm dark but lovely. It's not all perfect there. The one that you've said, drawn me, I prayed to you, draw me after you. The one that I'm asking you to take with you, there are issues. There are some weaknesses there. But the thing I love about the starting place for this Shulamite was, I'm dark, but I know you love me. See, that's the place of great hope, the launching place in this story. The launching off place to anybody who's saying, I want to experience what he experiences. The launching place isn't then becoming introspective. You know, when somebody like me says this and gives you this invitation, don't get introspective and go, that just can't be for me. I just have these issues in my life and I really struggle and this is tough and have this temper or whatever it is you're going through and I just don't think I qualify. But hear what the Shulamite said. I am dark. And my vineyard is not where it should be. I'm not taking very good care of that. But I'm also lovely. He loves me. And he never brings it up. Ever. He never talks to her about her darkness. Because this whole life is a life of faith, and faith works through love. And the foundation that even though there's imperfections and weaknesses, that I'm fiercely loved by him, or I'm loved by him, is enough for me to start out. I can start this journey. I can trust one who loves me this much. Now in chapter 2, having said, draw me after you, let us run, then Solomon, Jesus, the Jesus type, in verse 8 comes to her. And she says, listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming. Climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. He's like a gazelle. He says in verse 10, my beloved said to me, arise, my darling, and come away. Repeats it in verse 13, arise, my love, and come away with me. And this is what he says. This is where he wants her to go. My dove, I want you to come to the clefts of the rock and the secret place of the steep pathway. That's why I want to see your form, hear your voice. What's the cleft of the rock? The description here in Hebrew is there's like this big rock and there's this crag in this rock. And I want you to come and live in this rock. Hide in this rock. Now, do we know what a rock is a type of in the scripture? Jesus. And so, and Colossians 3 says that for we have died and our life is, what, hidden in Christ and God. And so he says, the first thing is that here's what you need to understand. You who I love, and he reaffirms his love for this believer before really anything's changed much, a number of times. He said, I want you to discover that you're to live your life hidden in me. And that's where all that stuff that you call darkness is healed. All that stuff that you call darkness comes under my grace. For in your weaknesses, my strength is made perfect. like Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth, the story of him? He was crippled in both of his feet. But as long as he sat and rested in the king's presence, receiving the grace of the king's limitless provision, nobody knew he had crippled feet. He was living as one of the king's sons. He knew there were crippled feet under there. David knew there were crippled feet under there, but there were guests that came. They didn't know. I know that if I don't abide, all those weaknesses are going to come forth, and people are going to get to experience my experience. But also know that I'm hidden in Christ. And as long as I trust him, as long as I'm reminded to keep the burden on him, then those weaknesses are hidden in the grace of his strength. And I don't have to use them as excuses anymore, right? I know that there are opportunities and I can bless him for them. But after this, and this is kind of where I wanted to get to, the way that he transforms us to draw us in to be experience who he is, to experience his experience. And if that word, that phrase makes sense to you, I invite you to join me and to make that as your prayer. I'm praying that for us, but it'd be great if you pray it for yourself. Lord, I want to experience what you experience. See, one of the reasons I had people stand up and pray for them and kind of lay it out there is because the Lord said, I want you to demonstrate that. Take the chance. Risk it. And then experience what I experience in terms of how it feels to see somebody get healed. Because that's part of the experience. In Song of Solomon, how we doing? Really well. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. The Song of Solomon is a coloring book in my Bible. I don't know about yours. In verse 7, just in response to this Shulamite having just been praised by the Lord of how much he celebrates the emerging Christ-likeness as she's growing as a hidden one. She's learning to live the life of the hidden one in the rock. And in response to that praise, her prayer is, well, Lord, take me to the hill of frankincense, the mountain of myrrh. In other words, show me more stuff. Anything that's squeaking out of that crack of the crack on the rock, show me, because I want it to be dealt with, because I want to experience more of what you experience. And he says this, you're altogether beautiful, my love, and there is no blemish in you. Now, I want to give you some insight. Here's the game plan. How do I transform? Jesus is God's like going, Jesus, this is how we're going to transform people. How we're going to grow them from desire to experience your experience. Having been woven in the fabric of your existence, you being woven in the fabric of their existence, how do them to enter in to the reality of that physically, mentally, emotionally, in every way? To actually feel what Jesus feels in traffic. To feel what Jesus feels when he sees somebody, to think what Jesus thinks, to love as Jesus loves. He said, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to transform them. We're going to love them with relentless love. Now, is it something that God said, this is what we're going to choose to do by that story, or is it just who he is? It's who he is. And so does this tell us in the Song of Solomon that this person was perfect at this point? No, when you get to chapter 5, the Shulamite blows it. But this is what he says to her. He's always speaking to her in light of who she is in Christ, hidden in the rock. He always sees the real person, not the fallen, false self. He says, you're altogether beautiful. There's no spot or blemish in you. Is he aware that there's darkness? Yes. But how does he draw us in even more? How does he draw us to this place of transformation, to want to surrender? Through love. For faith works through love. And Ephesians says to know the height and the depth and the width and the length. And the word there to know is experience. The love of God in Christ is to be filled with the fullness of God. And so when you get down to chapter 4, verse 9, through chapter 5, verse 2, five different times, and I've talked about this in a couple of venues lately, five different times, he refers to the Shulamite as my sister and my bride. And then he doesn't do it again the rest of the book. My sister, my bride. In verse 9, he says, my sister, my bride, with a single glance of your eyes, you ravish me. With a single strand of your necklace. How does he change us? How does he transform us, would be the better word? We're hidden in Christ. We're wanting to grow and accelerate. He says to us, one single glance of your eyes ravishes my heart, my sister, my bride. And so why does he call her the bride thing we get, right? That we're the bride of Christ. But he says, you're my sister and my bride. If someone's your sister, they're your kin. They're human like you're human. And he's saying to us, Jesus chose to be in union with a human being. Jesus is God, very God. But he's also 100% man. And there's a human being sits in the presence of the triune God. Jesus is both 100% God, 100% man. There's a human who forever sits. And Christ married humanity. Me and you, humans. And he wants us to know that he identifies with our humanity. And so he doesn't beat us up and say, if you really want to be spiritual, you'll spend hours in my presence. No, he says, here's the deal. One single glance from your eye ravishes my heart. Huh? You mean if I just get alone with the Lord for 1 minute and really behold him? In that place, we said, I want to hear your voice. I want to see your presence hidden in me. And you just speak to him for a minute. You didn't, after that minute, you don't get up and God go, look, all you can do is give me a minute. No. Because he doesn't change us through condemnation and guilt. This is a relationship, not a formula you can memorize. It's a relationship. We're in union with him. And so he says, one single glance of your eyes ravishes my heart. And I'm going to tell you this. When that begins to happen, when you give one single glance in your prayer life, or one single glance as you're walking about, a glance of affection, a glance of affection obedience, not just out of rote, And you discover that it ravishes his heart. You feel that it ravishes your heart. You know what happens? Your heart gets ravished right back. And a little change just happened. A little bit of transformation just occurred. When people say things like, well, I was just at that conference, or I was in that worship setting, or I was alone with the Lord in the word and prayer, and God just wrecked me. How did he wreck you? By revealing to you a ravished heart, A vulnerable, ravished heart who understands he wed a human, and your single glance ravishes his heart. And it wrecks you. And you never get unwrecked. So the very next thing he says, because in the Song of Solomon, wine speaks of all the pleasures the world has to offer. He says, you have made my heart beat fast with a single glance of your eyes. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. See, we have a tendency to beat ourselves up and go, you know, I'm dark but lovely. I know my love's not perfect. And, you know, I'm in Christ, but I still feel like my love's perfect. And what he's talking about, how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are, how a single glance ravishes his heart. And he says, your love for me gives me more pleasure than anything else in the universe. That's a lot for God. He created us for this. It was part of the dream. That's amazing. And as you begin to learn that, something miraculously happens. 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. And we don't have time to go through all the places, but three more times in that little section, he refers to her as his sister and his bride. Because he wants you to know, and for me to know, he identifies with our humanity. And our being human doesn't keep him from loving us as we want him to, or receiving our love the way we want him to, because we don't think it's perfect enough. He's like going, just one single glance. You understand? I picked a human. Later in chapter 5, he says, my dove, my sister, my bride, my perfect one. He says, you're my perfect partner. We're going to be the bride of Christ forever. And he won't wait till you get a new body. And you can't even be tempted then to think, okay, now we can have a real relationship. I can really love you. And I want to count your love then as real love. No, he counts the 1 minute. And that ravishes our heart to the point, as this progresses, over in chapter 6, he says in verse 4, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem. You're as awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have confused me. The word confuse is a terrible translation. The word confuse is a Hebrew word that means turn your eyes away from me, for they built up a violent storm in my heart. Not violent, like angry, but just wrecking him. See the progression? Here we go. The progression goes from a single glance that ravishes his heart, but what's actually taking place, it's his ravished heart starts ravishing ours to the point in the progress of the relationship. It's not just single glances. He says, turn your eyes away from me because the Shulamite's gazing on him. His love for her, relentless, unconditional, passionate, vehement love for this believer who wants to experience his experience more than anything else. His love for her is winning her over, changing her, transforming her, to the point where this Shulamite's now gazing on him because the Shulamite's heart's been ravished. The more his heart is ravished before us, before he's so vulnerable, he is so vulnerable to us, it allows us to see that a single glance ravishes his heart, so we start glancing more. We start getting more glimpses. Instead of glimpses, we start gazing. And then it comes to a point where he says, turn your eyes away from me because the storm in my heart for you is so violent. I can't take it. That's amazing. We usually think about that in terms of us. Oh, God's love just blew me away. I just couldn't take it anymore. That's the story of John Wesley. His Asbury encounter changed his life. He asked God to stop. He couldn't take it anymore. The encounter was so amazing. The love was so pure, so awesome that he couldn't take it anymore. This is God saying that about you and me. And that just trends. point. And I don't know how good a sermon this is. Not very technical. But it is what I'm discovering in this journey. Towards the end of the story, she speaks to Solomon, whom she's in union with. We have a little sister. What can we do for our little sister? Isn't that interesting? She didn't say, there's a little sister, what can you do for her? She said, what can we do? She's experiencing his experience. This is active union. They're seeing together. They're feeling together. They're thinking together. And she says in verse 12, my own vineyard is now at my disposal. Nobody else is in control of my relationship with you, Lord. No other distractions are in control. My very vineyard is now at my disposal. In other words, I'm the only one now who impacts. There's no outside influences that impacts my heart relationship with you. It's only your love that has separated me from all the other pulls and strings so that I can just experience your experience. Because it's hard to experience what he experiences if you're always worried about things around you, what people think around you, what their expectations are, what other stuff's going on, right? So my vineyard is at my disposal. I've been set free from all the stuff that would hold me back because your love has won me. And now I'm thinking in terms of we, as in me and you, not side by side, but as one. How can we do this? I get to participate in what you do, to participate in how you feel. I get to participate in how you think. I get to participate in what you see. I get to participate in what you speak. And I just started that transformation, choose to live a life hidden in him, and in the process of his transformation, was he never brought up the darkness. He just kept telling her things like, just one glance ravishes my heart. Wow, now you're gazing. It makes me want to tell you to stop. It's wrecking me. So you end up with these wrecked people, Jesus and you, living that life. Now, I know this is a terrible explanation of what God's doing, but it's what God's doing. I can't put a word to it. I can't define it very clearly, but I can just tell you that's what's happening. It's one of the reasons God's revealing his grace so much. See, it's grace, says, just a single glance. Well, you know, it never ends there if it's just a single glance. And his heart's ravished because your heart gets ravished and it just grows. And suddenly you find yourself so gazing at him that when you speak about you and him, it's like we, one person, in union. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.